First Peter chapter 2 is where we pick up. So we're going through the New Testament. We pick up in verse 4. Let's read. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed." Let's pray. Dear Lord, you have provided us an awesome foundation stone, a rock upon whom we can build our lives. We can have security and strength. We can be unshakable, even in the midst of storms, because you are the immovable, solid foundation of our lives. Thank you. Thank you, God, for providing such a foundation. And I pray that he would truly be our foundation, our fortress, our bedrock. Speak to us today, Lord, about what this means. We ask in your precious name. Amen. 2 weeks ago today, 35 of us from Calvary had the privilege of going to Israel. And one of my favorite sites is up in Caesarea Philippi. 6 months before Jesus was crucified, he took his disciples up to this beautiful, beautiful area. In the center of the area there of Caesarea Philippi, there's a spring and a stream, and they flow, amazingly enough, out of this huge bedrock mountain. This mountain spring, this stream that flows out, it picks up steam and it grows and grows and it becomes the Jordan River. So this little fountain coming out of the mountain is in fact the source of the Jordan River that waters the entire nation of Israel. The huge bedrock there has been a sacred site, really for thousands of years, for people for worship. Back in the time of the Canaanites, they had a shrine there to the god Pan, and they would worship there, the god Pan. Even now, they call it Banias Springs. The Arabs can't pronounce peas, so they say Ban, but it's actually Pan. But it's named after the god Pan. In Jesus' time, Herod's son Philip turned it into a worship center for Augustus Caesar, and the name was changed to Caesarea Philippi, to distinguish between Caesarea over on the coast. But of course, it was the Lord God who made that huge bedrock mountain, who created that fountain coming from the mountain, actually coming down from Mount Hermon. Somewhere it goes underground and bubbles out from that huge bedrock. The Lord made that. And so when Jesus and his disciples were there, he asked them the most important question that anyone will ever answer. He said, "Who do you say that I am? Who am I? Who am I to you?" He'd been with them for 2.5 years. They'd seen his wonders. They'd heard his incredible words of life. They had watched him live before them. And now it was the moment of truth. Did they get it? Do they know who he really is? Do they really believe in him as the divine Savior? Well, Peter answered. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was speaking for all of them. He made the great confession. And Jesus, overjoyed, said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven, he has shown you this. And I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Way to go, Peter. You got it, man. You got it right. You've been listening to Father God. And I say to you, Peter, you are Petros, a small broken stone. That's what Petros means. Peter, a small broken stone. And upon this Petra, he said. Petra is a different word that means a huge bedrock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So what is the rock upon which Jesus is building his church? Is it Peter? That's what the Catholics say. It's Peter. He said, "You're Peter. Upon this rock, I will build my church." But Peter is the one who interpreted exactly what Jesus meant. Peter's the one who told us. Verse 4, coming to him, the Lord Jesus, as to a living stone. In verse 6, he goes on, "Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." Peter's clearly saying, it's not me, it's him. He's the cornerstone. He's the rock. Upon that rock, what was it? It was the confession of Peter, not Peter himself. Peter's a stone. He's a small, broken stone. But his confession is the bedrock, you see. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you." And upon this rock, the Son of the living God. Now, it's my opinion, and I think it's a good one, that when Jesus said those words, like always, he utilized the setting. That's just the way the Lord taught, you know? He'd be walking through a field of agriculture, of farming, of planting, reaping, those things, and he'd teach on that. He would use the setting. And I think at the setting, there at that central place, he probably picked up a little stone, and he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Peter. You're Peter. You're the little stone." And then he said, "And upon this rock," and he looked over. This is just my opinion. I don't have any proof. But he looked at that main focus of that area. Upon this bedrock, this massive stone, Jesus himself, I will build my church. That stone from which flows out the fountain stream, creating the Jordan River that waters all of Israel, What a beautiful picture of Jesus. He's such a rock, and from him flow rivers and the fountain of living water. He's the source of the living water that he spoke about. He said, come to me and drink, and out of your innermost being will gush forth rivers of living water. He said to the woman at the well, if you come to me and drink, you'll never thirst again. And he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. He is the one from whom the Holy Spirit is poured out, and from whom the love of God comes and floods our souls. He's that source of life that waters the deepest longings of our heart spiritually, without which we dry up and die. Remember that. Without which you will dry up and die. We must come to him. Like Peter says here, coming to him as to a living stone. Nothing could be more important than the foundation and source of your life and of my life. Is my life built on the solid rock, or is it built on sand? You know, really, let's get real right now, please. Is your life, your daily life, your trust fastened upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it built on yourself? Or some other person or some other thing? Is it built on your wisdom or the wisdom of man, which is folly? Or is it built on his word, his strong, solid word that never fails? I love that old song, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. You know, you might have a sweet frame, but I'm not going to trust in you. You know, you might be looking to someone that has a great frame or a great mind or a great heart or a great this or a great that, but I dare not trust. Put my weight upon that. I'm putting my weight upon the rock, upon Jesus Christ. Well, three vital questions are answered here. Number one, who exactly is this foundation stone? We know it's Jesus Christ, but what is he? And Peter gives us a beautiful description of this rock. Four things about this rock. So who exactly is this rock? And then how can my life be built on him? Is my life being built on him? Don't just assume it is. Even if you say, I'm a believer. And then number three, what if a person does not build their foundation on him? What happens then? Well, first, let's note the detailed description by Peter of this rock, who is Christ the Lord. He says, coming to him as to a living stone. That's number one. He's a living stone. Why? Because he rose from death. He conquered the grave. He rose again on the third day, just like he said. That big, huge physical stone that covered his tomb, he rolled it away. He rolled it away. After he'd been dead, he was in that tomb. He was physically dead, not breathing. But then he came to life. He conquered death. He rolled away the stone. It was nothing for him. We were just at that tomb. The one they think actually is the actual tomb. It was empty. We went in there and checked it out. But the Lord has long since departed. He's alive. Now hundreds of eyewitnesses saw him die. And hundreds of eyewitnesses saw him alive again. And they wrote it down for our faith, for our encouragement, objective evidence, proof that he did exactly as he said he would. He's alive, and because he lives, he can give you and I life. A different kind of life, a new life, spiritual life, a life with God. Do you have a life with God? A really active life with God. I didn't say, do you go to church? I didn't say, are you religious? I didn't say, do you pray? I didn't say that. I said, do you have a life with God? A daily life. That's what Christ gives. He gives you forgiveness, removes the wall between you and God, between me and God, and joins me with God in a relationship of love. It's a different kind of a life. And by giving us new life with God, he makes us living stones. We come to him as to a living stone, but when you come to him and you plug into him, you become a living stone too. Just like Peter. You know, the temple of God today is not a physical building. It's a living building. This church is not this nicely converted old supermarket. And over there where the children meet, in that nicely converted former liquor store, it's almost blasphemy, isn't it? No, it's redemption is what it's called. But that's not the church. That's not the temple of God. The temple of God is living. It's the believers who've received the new life of Jesus Christ. God is building a house, and it's a stone house. And he's building it with living stones. Like Peter, we've been built into that house if we're believers. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Peter and the other apostles were the foundation built upon Christ. But we're some of those final stones being placed into this building. We're on the 21st floor now. He's about ready to put the capstone on this baby. He's going to take it. And it's going to be done. But there are a few more stones to be added. If you don't have this life with God, if you haven't been built on that foundation of Christ, if you're not in the house, if you're not part of the house, he wants to add you. I love what it says in Ephesians 2, 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows. It's a growing building. Isn't that crazy? You know, there's no buildings downtown that are growing. We're a growing building, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also as a believer are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God dwells in his people. Are you growing in your faith, in your fellowship with God? Are you one of the living stones? Jesus is a living stone, number one. But Jesus also is a stone rejected by man, but chosen by God. That's what this stone is about. It's rejected by man. Did you know that? You say, I don't like being rejected by people. Jesus was rejected. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's the person that you're connected to. And it says here in verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God. Verse 6 says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. He's elected by God, but rejected of man. He was rejected by the religious and political authorities of his day. And even the crowds of people, common folk, turned against him. And they cried out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." This reveals the evil heart of man. Don't be brainwashed by the wisdom of our day that says man is basically inherently good. No, man is wicked. You say, "How can you say that?" Easy. I just look. I just read the paper. I look at my own heart. We're fallen. We're sinful people. We need salvation. We need constant help from the Holy Spirit, or we're going to fall into sin and straying and wickedness. We're not good in and of ourselves. Only Christ, only God is good. He transforms us. He makes us good. Yes, he originally created us good, but we have a fallen nature now. We have sinned. We've done wrong. People say, "I don't want to hear that." Don't you want to see how much you need Jesus? How much you really need God? Don't you want to hear the truth? That's the truth. The wisdom of today is not true. That we're just these nice people. Yeah, that's why the world is so great. That's why there's so much hatred and bitterness and criticalness and killing and sexual sin and perversion and rape and, you know, all that junk. It's because people are so nice. They're so good. No, we need Jesus. Why? Why did man reject this pure, perfect person? Because of rebellion. Because of rebellion in our hearts. He was rejected, and he's still being rejected today by most people. We're in the middle of Christmas time, which is the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. There's only one problem. Jesus hasn't been invited to the party. Everyone's celebrating. Many people are making big money, but the Lord hasn't been invited. He's excluded from his own party. Tell me, is that hypocrisy? To have a big party, let's have a huge birthday party for Joe, but let's not invite him. That's what's happened here. That's really what's going on. I'm not so worried about Christmas trees not being allowed. I'm worried about Jesus not being allowed. And it's still called Christmas. That's what worries me. Taking Christ out of the whole thing. If it's Christmas, then it's about him. It's about Jesus. It's about the Lord. And, you know, the majority of people that celebrate Christmas, he's not a part of it. He's not even included in a personal way whatsoever. That baby who was born 2,000 years ago, who became the risen Lord and is alive right now, he's not even allowed to be there. How about us? How about me? How about Wayne? Do I let Jesus be the center of my Christmas? You know, is he really the one that I'm focusing on, thinking about? I think all the other stuff is great, but Jesus needs to be the center. Really, honestly, the Lord himself in our lives. And so Jesus was rejected of man, but though people reject Christ, God the Father has chosen him and set him as the only cornerstone, the only cornerstone. Verse 7 says, "Therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." You know, this verse is a quote from Psalm 118:22. And there's an interesting tradition relating to this verse and the building of God's temple by Solomon. The temple was built by huge, huge stones. In fact, we saw one of the stones of the outer wall of the temple, 43 feet long, 15 feet high, and 10 to 12 feet wide. It weighs 600 tons. Gigantic. But the stones for the temple were quarried away from the Temple Mount. And they were made to fit together perfectly without even needing mortar. You just place them one on top of another. Well, the stonemasons would shape the stones in the quarry and mark them so they'd know exactly where they'd fit, and then bring them to the Temple Mount. But early on in the construction, as the tradition goes, a stone came up there and it didn't have a marking on it, and they didn't know what to do with it. And so they just sort of pushed it aside. But after a while, as they were building the temple, it got in the way, and so they just rolled it over the mountain down into the Kidron Valley. But after a while, it came to placing the cornerstone, and there was no stone marked for that purpose. And they looked all over and they tried to find one that would fit, and they couldn't find a stone that fit the cornerstone. They were about ready to build the rest of the structure, and they had no cornerstone. And then someone remembered the castaway stone, the one that had been pushed aside and rolled over this cliff into the Kidron Valley. And they went down there, and with great effort, they brought it back up, and they tried it and found it a perfect fit. Now, that's not a verse that's in the Bible, but it fits this verse. And this is a verse that's quoted over and over in the Bible. That's probably a true story. But in Psalm 118:22, it says, "The stone which the builders rejected." See, the builders, not only the leaders and the authorities, but the common people who rejected Christ, he's still the cornerstone. There's no other one. Nothing else is going to fit. Nothing else is going to hold up that building. Nothing else will hold our lives strong with any other foundation. When the storms come and when the final storm comes, people can say, "Oh, my life has been strong without Jesus for years and years. I don't need him." There's going to be a final storm, and it's not going to stand. It's not going to stand without Christ. It's going to collapse. You can't replace Jesus. He's irreplaceable. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, we are told, "No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." You see, he's the one chosen by God. God decides. He's the foundation. He's the foundation for your life and my life. Now, you know what? I'm so thankful he gave me that foundation. He's the best. He's the best foundation that you could possibly have for your life. And that brings us to the third thing. He's a precious stone to those who believe in him. In verse 4, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." He's precious. Verse 6 says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." Precious. Three times in these few verses, Peter speaks of Jesus as being precious. And you know what impresses me about that? It's a big, huge, rough fisherman that's saying, "He's precious." You just don't think of rough, tough fisherman, you know, man's man kind of a guy. Jesus is so precious. You know, it seems that's kind of a delicate, sort of almost a woman's word, you know. But it's funny. Every believer I've ever met starts using the word precious. I've noticed that. It becomes a favorite word. Peter actually uses it 7 times in these few chapters of 1 and 2 Peter. He loves that word. Because that's the way it is. Jesus is so precious. He tenderizes your heart. And you realize he's so wonderful. He's so blessed and so sweet. It's not like Gollum saying, "My precious," you know. You know, it's not like that. It's not some weird good luck fetish or something like that. No, the word precious literally means highly valued, costly, priceless. You realize he's so precious. He's unique. He's priceless. Woo. Finally, describing Jesus, he's a strong stone, a solid rock you'll never regret trusting in. Verse 6, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." This is a quote from Isaiah 28:16. It means that when you put your trust in him, when you put your weight on him, he becomes a security for your life. He becomes a rock solid foundation that enables you to not be moved and not be shaken and vacillating. He becomes your refuge, your strength, your fortress that you can run to. The Bible says he's a hiding place. You can go in there and the attacks won't faze you. I like what David said in Psalm 62, 6 and 7. "He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. He is a refuge. And you will not be moved." He's an anchor. Things can get pretty upsetting sometimes, you know? You can get pretty emotional. But when you're holding onto the rock, it makes a big difference. I read about a guy who actually got caught in a storm in a small boat, and he was thrown overboard, and he was just flailing and terrified and fighting to stay above water. And he was praying, actually. And out there, not, you know, miles and miles from shore, but way out, he somehow landed on a smooth, hard surface. He didn't even know what it was, but he just grabbed on, and it turned out it was a stone, a big, huge stone. And this storm was just beating the tar out of the guy, but he held on through the whole storm. And so later, people were saying, "You know, what was it like? I mean, weren't you just terrified? Weren't you trembling?" And he goes, "Yeah, I was trembling, but the rock wasn't." And that's the way it is. You're trembling sometimes. It's scary. It's hard. But the Lord is strong. So how can my life be built firmly on him? Four things: faith, he who believes in him, verse 6, will by no means be put to shame. Faith is critical because really God is the one who's building you on Christ. You see, it's by God's doing that you are in Christ Jesus, who has been made to you salvation, wisdom, redemption, holiness. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30. God is building this building, and he's put you on it. And so you must believe. And that's how you hold on. And know that he's holding on to you. It's by faith. He wants you to keep trusting him with all your heart. Because as you keep trusting and seeking him, he's a rewarder of those who seek him And that's how you grow strong. And that brings us to the second way that we build our lives in him. We keep coming to him. Verse 4 says, coming to him. And it's a present, progressive thing. We keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. You say, things are going really well. Keep coming to Jesus. You say, things are a bit tough right now. Keep coming to the Lord. You say, I've fallen back. Get back to coming to Jesus. Coming to him. Coming to him to drink, to feed on his word, to be strengthened in prayer, in worship. Keep coming. I like what it says about the children of Israel. Over in 1 Corinthians 10, listen to this. It says, they all in the wilderness ate the same spiritual food, the manna, and they all drank the same spiritual rock, the water that came out of the rock. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Here they were in the wilderness. It's not easy in the wilderness, but they kept coming to that rock and drinking, and that rock was Christ. Isn't that crazy? The Lord was a rock following Israel in the wilderness. This is an interesting rock. And he's there for you. Keep coming to him. But then you must obey him. Not just hear his word, but obey it. Because notice, verse 7 says, therefore, to you who believe, he's precious, but to those who are disobedient. Verse 8 says, they stumble being disobedient to the word. In order to really have your life founded on Christ, you must not only hear his word, but act on it and do it. That's what Jesus said. He said, there's the foolish man. He hears the word, but he doesn't act on it. He doesn't apply it to his life. He doesn't really build his life upon it. He doesn't do the word. He's a hearer. He's a foolish man. And when the storms come, that house is going to be destroyed. But the one who hears my word and acts on it and does it and applies it and obeys it, he's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The fourth way that we build a strong life on his word and upon Christ is by being part of the fellowship. Because you see, he's building a house. We're all living stones. Don't do a solo thing. You know, don't go out there by yourself. But keep plugging in. Be active. I would say not just Sunday. There needs to be more. Active involvement in the body. Coming and receiving, but also giving. Giving. You're not really an active stone in the house of God unless you're giving, unless you're sharing. You're part of the structure. That's what this church is about. Honestly, it's not just about attendees. It's about people that are part. In whatever way you can, whatever way God would lead, be a part. A real part. An active part, because that's when we are knit together. I mentioned, don't be a solo Christian because you're in a rock group, the living stones, you see. Oh, that was stupid. Anyway, verse 5 says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. Notice a holy priesthood. We'll talk about that in our next study in 1 Peter. But we're priests. Did you know you're a Catholic priest if you're a believer? The word Catholic just means universal. Universal church. Priest is, well, it's the priesthood of all believers. We can go right to God. We're a holy priesthood. So what are our sacrifices? Our first sacrifice, Romans 12:1, is giving him our bodies every day. And our second sacrifice in Hebrews 13, verse 15, beautiful description of a sacrifice we give to God. By him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That's what we offer as New Testament priests. But we offer one other sacrifice, and that we find in Philippians. Listen to this sacrifice. See what you think about this one. Philippians 4, it says, verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Not that I seek the gift," he says in verse 17, "but the fruit that abounds to your account." Verse 18, "Indeed, I have all and I abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you." Notice, "a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God." Those are the sacrifices that we as priests give to the Lord. It's not just church, it's not just religion, it's giving. As priests, in whatever way we can. No more, no less. Well, let's end with this. What if someone refuses to build their foundation on Christ? Verse 8. "He is also a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed." Why do they stumble? Why do people stumble from building their lives on him? Because they don't want his lordship. Do I want his lordship? Do you want his lordship? People stumble at that. That's offensive to them. I like the baby Jesus. You know, he's cool. He shines in that manger. That's awesome. But the living Lord directing my life, that offends me. I'm not going to go that way. Well, then what happens? Matthew 21 tells us what happens. We'll just end with this. Matthew 21:42, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Verse 44, "And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." That's what nice Jesus said. If we fall on that stone and build our lives on it, we'll be broken, but we'll be strong. Peter came to him. You know, it's interesting. When Peter first met Jesus, his name was Simon. Jesus changed his name and said, "Your name's going to be Cephas." That's the Hebrew version of Peter, but it's in Hebrew pronounced Kephas, and it literally means a hollow rock. But it comes from a word kephaf, which means to curve yourself, or literally to bow yourself down. So as a rock, you bow yourself down. You put yourself on Jesus and say, "You're my Lord." Now, when Peter did that, this vacillating, up and down, emotional, blowing in the wind kind of a guy became the rock. And he attained an unbelievable potential. And when you and I come to Jesus, he has such great things. But if we refuse, if we reject him, if we won't bow down, then that stone's going to fall on you. In the end, that stone will fall on those people and they will be ground to powder. and they will be destroyed. Jesus said that. I didn't. The Lord said that. That's what the Bible says. It's so important. You say, well, that's not much of a choice. That's true. But that is the choice. Fall on him. Build your life on him. Be strong in him. If you refuse him and reject him, you'll be crushed in the end. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your love, your word. You gave your life. What more could you do? And Lord, you're drawing people to you. And Lord, those who've heard your word, I pray, if their life is not built on you, that they would take that step of faith right now. They would make that choice to bow down, to fall upon you. Yes, you're broken. You become a small, broken stone. But oh, the strength. Oh, the security. Oh, the life with God. And right now, the Lord's drawing you to make that choice. If you need to make that choice, I really want to pray with you to receive him as your foundation stone. If you need that, just raise your hand, would you? You want to build your life on Christ, the living stone. You want to entrust your life to him. You don't want to be ground to powder in the end. If you need that, just raise your hand, would you? And let's pray together. Anyone with that need? Sense the Lord tugging at your heart. Don't say no. If he's tugging at your heart, make that choice. He'll become choice to you. Anyone, before we close. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for the believers. And Lord, understanding how serious this is. Realizing that many that we'll interact with this very day, this week, this Christmas season, unless things change, will be ground to powder. God, I pray that you give us such a heart that thinks about the greatest gift that we can give. And Lord, use us to reach out, to share. We just pray that many would come to you tonight, Wednesday night, next Sunday, this season, Lord. Draw them to you. And Lord, help us not just to be hearers, but doers. As we walk with you this week, in Jesus' name, amen.